If you would this morning, turn with me to, again, the Gospel of John, the fifth chapter. It's good to be back here. It's good to be back in the pulpit. I appreciate Michael these past three Sundays filling in and giving us a little break. Appreciate it very much, your messages, Michael. John chapter 5, we'll read beginning at verse 17, and we'll read through verse 23, but the text I hope this morning will be verse 19. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that he will marvel, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.'" Lord, we thank you for your word again this morning. We ask, we beseech, we plead for the working, for the moving of your Spirit in our midst over these next few moments, to allow us to see something of the glory of Jesus Christ. And through seeing that glory, be conformed more into his image. Lord, we ask you to do that for your glory, for the strengthening of your church, for the proclamation of the gospel in this dark world, that Jesus Christ might be high and lifted up, and people be drawn to him. Maybe this morning, for the first time. We ask these things in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know what immediately comes into your mind when you hear the phrase, "Jesus is the Son of God." I don't know what that means. I don't know if you've ever really just stopped to think about it. What am I saying? What am I thinking whenever I say Jesus is the Son of God? There isn't a more important question for us to wrestle with, to deal with, to answer. Because ultimately, when the rubber meets the road in life, our answer and understanding of that question is going to determine what comes out of our mouths, what our thoughts are. Again, a verse that I've quoted to you, if I was Barbie, I'd say a bazillion times, but often. The Apostle Paul, in his brief testimony, in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, when he says, I am crucified with Christ. I've died with Christ. When Christ died upon the cross, I died to myself on that cross. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still breathing. I'm still functioning in this world. Yet not I, Paul says, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, the life that I live now in the flesh, where the rubber meets the road in the flesh, at work, at home, in marriage, in family, in all that I do, the life that I now live in the flesh because I have died with Christ on the cross of Calvary, I live by faith in the Son of God. What do we understand when we say Jesus is the Son of God? Because this Son of God loved me when I did nothing to earn it. I do nothing to deserve it. I didn't deserve it. He loved me and gave himself up that we will celebrate on this table for me. How do we understand? What do we mean? What do we say when we say Jesus is the Son of God? We are living our lives according to that understanding. John chapter 5 deals with this very subject of what Jesus means. We're going to begin looking at verse 19 maybe. Jesus is preaching. He is teaching. He's preaching a message on his understanding. He is going to tell us how he understands, what he means when he says he is the Son of God. Again, very briefly, just for a quick context, we have the great, amazing miracle in the first 9 verses that we looked at. You have a man who was lame for 38 years, couldn't walk, lying on a bed beside the pool of Bethesda with a multitude of people. It was one of the feasts. We can't imagine the number of people that were there. Jesus comes out of this multitude of people, picks him out. Says, arise, pick up your bed, and walk. 38 years, no ability whatsoever, and the command of Jesus to arise, with the command comes the power. Every child of God has heard the command of Christ Jesus say, get up, come alive, come to me, rest in me. But I can't do it. No, you can't. But with the command comes the ability. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had no ability until the command came to him. And only Lazarus came forth, not everybody else in the cemetery. Pick up your bed. Pick up that which has confined you, has bound you, has been your world for the past 38 years. Pick up your past and now walk, carrying it instead of it carrying you. Walk. And he did it. That miracle is a sign that points to something. It is a physical picture. And I mean, we could spend weeks in going to the details of that picture as how it points to something else, how it points to something greater, how it points that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. It's a physical picture that points to a spiritual reality. It's a sign. There's seven of them in the Gospel of John. And we know from the book of Revelation that numbers are significant to John. Seven. Seven signs. Seven signs that pointed to who Jesus Christ is. For this reason, we read in verse 18 that the Jews were seeking to persecute him all the more because he did it on a Sabbath. He was breaking their understanding of the Sabbath. And the response of the Jews, and this, the Jews in this phrase, the Jews, as you go through the Gospel of John, the Jews represent a people that were opposing Jesus Christ, that were growing in their anger towards Christ. They were made up of Pharisees and Sadducees that never got along, but they're going to get along to go after Christ. Religious leaders, these are religious people. The Scripture doesn't tell us whether they came and confronted Jesus like they did the man carrying his bed. We don't have it in the text whether they came and confronted Jesus or whether Jesus just knew what was in their hearts. If you look back at John chapter 2 at verse 24. Verse 23, if we want to begin. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew what these Jews were thinking, what they were saying. So in verse 17, Jesus responds. He answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." This says so much more. This verse is saying so much more than just, from the time of my birth, I've been working, and my Father's been working, and my Father's been working now up until this moment. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's a part of it, sure enough. But what Jesus is saying and what they understood was so much more than that. They understood Jesus to be saying that my Father was working from all eternity past. And he was working at the beginning of creation. And he will be working till all eternity future. And I will be working too. When God said, let there be light, and he spoke that word, Jesus said, I was there. I was working. We got to be careful that we don't dumbed down Jesus Christ by becoming so familiar and so buddy-buddy. That's a part of what's happening in these verses. What do we think of when we hear Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus doesn't enter into a discussion with the Jews, with those who think they have a right to question him. He doesn't enter into a debate with them, with those who think they have a right to examine him, to judge him, to evaluate him. He doesn't water down what he's about to say. He doesn't say, now guys, I know this is really going to upset you. And I really don't want to do that. He says, my Father is working until now. And I myself. It's a lot like how he responded to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, this religious person, this Pharisee, this extremely moral person, this teacher of Israel, this ruler of Israel, this really important person, this religious man who had no idea who Jesus was. It's possible to sit in church year after year after year after year and have no idea who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is. It's possible to read book after book after book, have emotional experience after emotional experience, and have no idea who Jesus Christ is. Jesus came to Nicodemus in John 3, and again, just took his legs right out from underneath him. This proud, this religious person, this teacher, this ruler. Nicodemus, you have no idea. And you should, because you claim to be a teacher of Israel and a teacher of the Old Testament scriptures. And all those Old Testament scriptures were about me. About me. It's because, Nicodemus, you have to be born from above. You have to be conceived from above. The Spirit of God, the triune God, has to come down and give you a spiritual life that you don't have. And you do nothing to get it. You do nothing to deserve it any more than you deserve to be conceived by your mom and dad. What Jesus is saying in verse 17 that brought the response of verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, they thought, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Don't water that down. Jesus is claiming full equality with God. Full equality with God. Jesus is saying, my Father is working until now, and I am working. They understood it. When the Jews heard this phrase, my Father, they knew that he was claiming something for himself that no other prophet, that no other rabbi, that no other Jewish person had ever claimed before. He is saying something different. He is saying something new. He is saying something greater. Now, many Jews, as we talked about a few Sundays ago, many Jews would call God Father. Calling God Father was not something that just started when Christianity began. Calling God Father usually occurred in a plural context, though. Our Father, or the Heavenly Father, never my Father. Jesus is saying, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I am working too. He is claiming full equality with God because of his works, what he is doing. I mean, this miracle that he just performed, this sign that points to who he is in authority and power. Sonship. We think of sonship in our minds. We think of DNA. We think of having sons, daughters. The point that Jesus is making here with these guys, and he's going to make it again. Let's go ahead and turn there. John 8. This is important to see. John chapter 8. What Jesus is saying in the simplest form is sonship is revealed in behavior. Sonship is revealed in behavior. Look in John chapter 8. Oh, where do you want to start? Jesus says back in verse 30, now, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews, same group of people, who had believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Actually, you have in verse 30 and 31, a distinction that we're not going to go into right now. Verse 30 says, when he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, there's a distinction there between believing in Jesus and believing Jesus. I just make that note, read it, look at it, study it, go to the commentaries. And this is why I said a few weeks ago, folks, there's a big difference between believing in Jesus Christ and believing Jesus Christ. You can believe in Jesus Christ. The devil believes in Jesus Christ. Judas believed in Jesus Christ. but he didn't believe him. Sonship is established by behavior. You're going down through here, and Jesus, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When we come to believe Jesus, believe his word, we are set free. There is a freedom from guilt, a freedom from condemnation, a freedom from fear, a freedom now for the first time to love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and stop trying to work and merit and deserve and to pull from and to get. When we believe Jesus, there is a response. And that response is revealed in free. Not free to go out and just live life any way we want to live. Free now for the first time to obey and be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ when we were before were a slave of Satan and self. That's the freedom that's being talked about there. That's the freedom that's being pointed to. And Jesus answered in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" All they can think in terms of physical realm, physical things. They're blind. They're even blind to history. Want to rewrite history. You've never been slaves? Don't you remember Egypt? Don't you celebrate Passover? Who's controlling your life right now? Rome. Never been. Jesus says, "Truly, truly," we're going to get to that in a minute. "I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." If we speak words, as Mike was saying earlier to us from James, if we use the tongue to set fires, and we never know the conviction that that is sin against Christ and against his church, and we never go back to the gospel of the fresh water, we know nothing of repentance. We know nothing of faith. Again, if we had a tape recorder in our pockets that ran all day and all evening, and we took it out and we listened to it, and we say, "I don't care," we know nothing of he who commits the habit, the ongoing habit of sin. He whose direction of his life is one towards self. Self and a small group of people that you surround yourself with that makes you feel comfortable. And it's not centered on making the name of Jesus Christ high and lifted up and doing that in the context of the bride and as the bride of the church. That's what sons and daughters do. The slave, verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. There's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a change, something new, something is happening here. Verse 36, so if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If the son makes you free. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, Jesus says. I know your DNA. I know. Yet, you seek to kill me. Abraham never did that. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You don't hear me. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Do the behavior of Abraham. Live and walk by faith. Live in light of the promise. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. That's just what they said back in verse 18, wasn't it? You're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You may be physical children of Abraham, but you're not spiritual children of Abraham. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. Now they're going to up the ante. We have one father. God is our father. So we've gone from Abraham. Now we've just upped it a little bit. Sonship is revealed in behavior. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I am not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You can't hear me. You can't hear my word. Oh, you can hear it with physical ears. And there's so many people who hear the gospel over and over and over, and they hear of Jesus and the things with physical ears, but they never hear it in the heart. That produces a love. Commitment and a service. You are of, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. We may not kill physically, but we kill with that tongue, don't we? And does not understand or does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. No pursuing, no desire for truth. Or if it is, and you learn something, it is never transferred and lived out in life. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But I speak the truth, and you do not believe me. I speak the truth. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Jesus is saying, I'm doing exactly what my Father does. I am the true Son of God. I am the only begotten Son of God. I am the unique Son of God. And that is revealed in what I do. It is revealed in my obedience. Maybe you've heard the phrase. Let me make a couple more points than them. I knew we weren't going to get through all this morning. Just hear and know whatever your view of Jesus and Jesus as the Son of God must include full, complete equality between Jesus and the Father. Jesus is fully, completely God. There is nothing beyond Jesus to a greater God. There's nothing higher. There's nothing beyond Jesus. In Jesus, we have the fullness of the Godhead. We know that there's certain aspects that we are told in Scripture. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I am holy. That's not a suggestion. That is a command that comes from our reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Be holy, for I am holy. 1 John 4:5, we're commanded to love as God loves. Now again, when we say God, we're saying Jesus. We're saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who God is. We can talk about God the Father. We can talk about God the Son. And we can talk about God the Holy Spirit. But when we use the term God, it must always be all three. We're commanded, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this the world will know that you're my disciple. By the love you have for one another, first and foremost in the church, in the bride of Christ. These are called communicable attributes of God. We never perfectly will be holy upon this side of heaven. We will never perfectly love upon this side of heaven. But we are commanded to be moving in that direction, pursuing holiness, seeking holiness, striving to understand what love is, and living out more and more in self-sacrificial love. First in the body of Christ, and then as the body of Christ out into the world. But we're nowhere in Scripture ever commanded. Nowhere does God ever tell us in the Word. Nowhere does Christ ever tell us to be omnipotent. For I am omnipotent. Be all powerful. For I am all powerful. We're never told that. So stop trying. Stop seeking power. Stop seeking control. We're never commanded in Scripture to be omniscient, all-knowing. Stop trying to pretend like we know everything. We know everything. We're the expert on everything. That job is already taken. We can be holy. We can be set apart in some measure. And as we grow in grace, as we grow looking at the glory of Christ, we become more conformed to His image. But it's by beholding and seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through Scripture. Understanding more and more what it means that He is the only unique begotten Son of God. We can love in some measure. And on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being high, 1 being low, we may be at a 1 or we may be at a 0.5. But love at that level. Don't pretend you're loving at a 10 when you're only in reality at a 1. That's hypocrisy. That's playing games. We can love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with our whole heart because of the cross of Calvary. And the forgiveness and the love that flows from that. We can love Him with our whole heart. knowing that we're not loving Him perfectly, and knowing that we never will. And that's why every night there is this continual, and every day this continual believing and resting and trusting, and this continual repentance that marks the life of the Son of God. And when we say Son of God, we're talking of those in Jesus Christ, which is men and women, boys and girls, who have come to saving faith. Let's just maybe drive. Just go to Matthew chapter 5 real quick, and I'll quit. Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes. Sonship is revealed in behavior. Not church membership per se. Not baptism per se. Not coming to the Lord's table per se. These are wonderful things. But baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Taking communion doesn't make you a Christian. Matthew chapter 5, in the list of the Beatitudes, at verse 9, we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now make sure you understand, the Word of God isn't saying this is how you become a son of God. This is what reveals that you are a son of God. Peacemakers. Peacemakers. Sonship is revealed in behavior. Jesus, when He says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working," is claiming a prerogative that belongs only to God. Jesus is saying He has the right to do what the Father does. Full, complete equality. And they wanted to kill Him. And that's where verse 19 goes. As you read it this week, I would just point out to you that from verse 19 through 23, Jesus is backing up the statement that He makes in verse 19 that sounds contradictory to everything that I just said. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is where we'll go next Sunday, I promise. We'll start here next Sunday. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing." And then He's going to answer that with four statements. The word "for," whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does. Verse 20, "for." Verse 21, "for." Verse 22, "for." "Because." It's the same word. Some of your translations may have different words there. It's the same word. "Because." "Because." Verse 19, He says, "Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does." And don't miss those last words. "In like manner." Whatever I see the Father doing, I do it exactly like Him. Because I'm exactly equal to Him. He claims complete equality with God. Well, then next week, we will get into what does it mean then that I can do nothing, that He sent me, and that somehow He has to be less than God, as the Jehovah Witnesses will try to convince you. But understanding this passage, you'll understand it. He had nothing to fear from the Jehovah's Witnesses or from the Mormons. Jesus claims full equality with God. It's this view of Jesus. This is the Jesus who loves us. If we are in Him this morning, this is the Jesus who reigns and rules over all things and has every aspect of our lives in His hands. If we are in Christ today, we know that we can live and we can walk in that. If we're outside of Christ, He still has your life in His hands, and He gives you every breath and He gives you every beat of your heart, and He can stop it in an instant, and you will face Him for all eternity crying out, "Lord Jesus, what have I done?" But we can live showing forth the reality that Jesus is Lord, and He has loved us, and He is forgiving, and there is grace, and there is meaning and purpose to all things that are happening. And that's what we're going to celebrate right now. Father, we thank You that we can call You Father, because we've been placed in the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. That whenever we say Jesus, we're saying Father, we're saying Spirit. When we say Spirit, we're saying Father, we're saying Jesus. There is not a smidgen of separation between them. And Lord, forgive us when we've allowed ourselves to think in those ways. Let us hold high our glorious Lord and Savior. As we come to this table, Lord, may You grant to us the faith to see in these physical elements spiritual truth of who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Him. And we will give You all the glory and all the praise and all the honor, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the guys to come forward, if you would, please. We want to have communion. You don't know how bad I want to have communion. As you do, I'm sure. If we've done some things to separate some things, the elders will walk by and serve you. We're not going to pass the plate. If you want to put your mask back on, if that makes you feel comfortable with them walking by, please, please do that. I would just encourage you. Again, I always give the warning that this is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. It's for people who by God's grace have come to see they're sinners. We're sinners. And we're just as much a sinner today as we were the day that we were saved. If left to ourselves, just withhold your hand, withhold your grace, and there's nothing that we're not capable of doing. Those who have stood in the waters of baptism and announced to a church, "What's happened to you has happened to me. I am now joined to you. Help me. Help me run the race with my eyes fixed upon Jesus." This table is for those who can actually see three things when you look here. This is not another complete message, but three things. This table points to three things for the believer. Number one, it points back to that day you were forgiven. That day when you understood. And it may be just not that you go back and know the glorious moment, but the day that you could honestly say, I am a Christian. I love Jesus Christ more than anything else or anyone else in this world. If you haven't done that recently, would you do that right now as we come to this table? It's for the person, as we stand here and we know that we're sinners. And we know that we need to feed with the body of Christ on the body of Christ. That this isn't an individual endeavor. We'll get to that in maybe next week, the danger of that independent spirit. I need to feed upon Christ because I am a sinner. Walking, carrying a bed of the past, but I've heard him call. So you look at the past, we look at the present, where we are today, right now, in the circumstances and situations of our lives. Oh, and we're looking to the future. There's a day that we're going to eat this meal in glory. There's a wedding feast coming. If that resonates at all with you, come to this day. Father, we ask your blessing upon these elements. We ask, Father, that as we look to the working of your Holy Spirit, we can rejoice looking back, we can rejoice in the present, and we can rejoice looking forward as the bride, as the body, as the family of God, formed in Christ. Again, bless these elements, bless this bread, bless this juice, and give us grace to see Christ as we pray in his precious name. Amen.